All right. Well, thanks for attending today. I didn't know if we'd have anybody here with that big session about Israel upstairs. I am glad you're here. I'm Dr. Tom Cucuz. I'm founding pastor of Northland Bible Baptist Church in St. Cloud, Minnesota. We started our church in 1981, so we've been there a few years anyway. But it's been great. And before we begin, I just wanted to make mention to you some of the resources we offer. They're upstairs, just as you come into the auditorium from the main entrance there. We're the first booth facing the seating right on the corner there. Some of the things we have, a book I wrote years ago, it's been very helpful for people, Secure Forever. You can get a copy of that at a discounted price here for the conference. And so we have those. Also, we have lots of booklets, and these have been very, very helpful for people. They're economical, but they're all large print. So everybody loves large print as you get older, even though you may not want to admit it. But anyways, how to be sure you're going to heaven. This year, we do have that in Spanish as well. And then this has been very popular. It's been our most popular booklet. We've shipped out thousands and thousands of those. Will You Be Left Behind? An overview of the rapture and things to come. Brief, but you know what? Sometimes this is just all a lost person needs. Every one of these has the gospel presented clearly in them. We also have that one in Spanish. All the booklets will be in Spanish by next year. Faith Without Works is Dead, James 2. What does that mean? Detailed study on that. The Permanence of Salvation, if you have somebody you're trying to reach and they have they're having a hard time understanding once saved, always saved, this is a great booklet for that. The Alls of Salvation, who or what did Jesus die for? This has to do with, really, it's kind of sort of like a backdoor critique of Calvinism, but it also just covers exactly what it is. Who and what did Jesus die for? And when you understand what the Bible says, you can't believe in Calvinism. So anyways, we have these up there. And then the last one, repentance. Boy, what a hot topic that is still today. And it's meaning and application. It's been very helpful to a lot of people. So we have these upstairs at the table. And you can also get them in bulk if you go to our website at our church, or we have another website we started a couple years ago. It's called secureforever.org, secureforever.org. And there you'll find a lot of helpful things. There's a web store where you can order these, and we'll ship them in bulk. There's also a New Testament commentary, and we're getting more and more people who are using that. Basically, it's my expository notes for over 40 years of preaching. And it's a commentary, it has word studies, it has sermon outlines, it's all of that combined. It's only on the New Testament. Some folks, they're well-meaning, they don't understand how difficult those kind of things are to put together. And the question I get is, oh, when are you going to have the Old Testament? It's like, ain't going to happen. Not in my lifetime, not unless I'm Methuselah. It's not going to happen. So anyways, I've done books in the Old Testament, but I don't have the whole thing. So here's another person there. So anyways, that's been very helpful. And any passage in the New Testament, okay, it's a living commentary to where I'm adding to it and refining and expanding. But any passage in the New Testament you have a question about, you can go there. It's real easy to navigate. I even use it because I can't remember what I preached on something years ago, but it's been very helpful. So that's secureforever.org. And if you wanted that commentary, it would just be the big button in the middle, New Testament or NT commentary. So that in mind, I just wanted to cover the ground on that. Today we're talking about letting grace be our teacher. What about this thing called grace? Grace is an amazing thing. Grace is a controversial subject. I think you've probably realized that if you're sharing your faith. Grace is a controversial subject. It can be very divisive. What does it mean to live by grace? And yet it is a major theme in the scriptures. There is no salvation without the grace of God. We have an entire letter, actually, in the Bible focused on the errors that want to pervert the grace of God. And of course, that book is Galatians. We're not studying Galatians today, but it was written specifically dealing with three major perversions or people, false teachings that try to pervert the grace of God. It corrects the false teaching of legalism, lordship salvation, and also antinomianism, all of those things found in the book of Galatians. So let's just begin with the issue of what is grace, okay? A lot has been written about grace. I tend to hold to the traditional definition of it. I think it's fine. It is unmerited favor. It is God showing unmerited favor to us. In other words, unmerited meaning we don't deserve it, but God is doing it because that is what he wants to do. Another way of saying it is undeserved kindness. Grace many times linked with the word kindness, and it's undeserved. Again, unmerited, undeserved. It's not something we qualify for in the sense of we are performing, and therefore God says, oh, okay, because you're performing, I'll give you this thing called grace. No, grace is there, all right? I like what one resource said, the Complete Word Study Dictionary. It said this, a favor done without expectation of return. The absolute free expression of the loving kindness of God to men, finding its only motive in the bounty and the benevolence of the giver. All right? Unearned and unmerited favor. I'll say it again. It's worth repeating. A favor done without expectation of return. The absolute free expression of the loving kindness of God to men. I love that. Finding its only motive in the bounty and benevolence of the giver. Now, this brings up a very important issue. Let me say this. You can never be saved without grace. Amen. All right? You can never be saved. You can never be saved by grace if you have to work for salvation or earn it in any way, either initially or otherwise. Salvation, getting saved, is not a contract. It is a gift. The very big difference between the two. Grace is unmerited, and having to earn your salvation through faithfulness at the same time is a contradiction. So when a person says, well, I'm saved by grace, or I believe in salvation by grace, and then they say, but you have to be faithful, you have to perform, you have to do this or that, that is a contradiction to what grace is. Grace is unmerited. So you're saying you have to merit it. No, if you have to merit it, it's not grace. If you have to pay a price, then it is not free. And biblically speaking, if it is not free, it is not grace. Okay? And if it is not grace, you will never be saved because salvation is by grace. So this is foundational to understand. Romans 11:6, we see the principle there. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be by works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. You can't combine them. And yet, lordship salvation is a false way of salvation that so many are preaching today. That is exactly what they're doing. They're trying to combine the grace of God with the faithfulness of man. And they're saying, well, that's what salvation is. That's how you get saved. No, that's not grace. Amen. That's not grace. You have defiled the definition of the very word itself. All right? We all know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 3, 23 and 24, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I love the next phrase, being justified freely by his grace. Grace and freely go together through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so I think we have an understanding. What is grace? It's unmerited favor. It's undeserved kindness, okay? Secondly, let me mention this, and I want you to open your Bible over to Titus chapter 2. It's kind of home base for our study in this workshop. Titus chapter 2 brings us to our second point. Salvation is by grace from beginning to end. In Titus 2:11, it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. You notice it doesn't say the faithfulness of man that bringeth salvation. No, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So what do we see backing up here? Verse 11, grace has brought us salvation. This is justification. This was talked about last night and yesterday, okay? This has to do with the past, if I could use the term, the past tense of salvation. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have been justified. Amen. You have been declared righteous, okay? That is our standing in Christ. But not only does grace, the grace of God bring salvation to us, but grace also, secondly, teaches us now. And this has to do with the present tense, if I could call it that. Now, sanctification, it gets a little confusing to people because even sanctification itself has three parts to it. We're not going to get into those so much today. When we're talking about sanctification today, we are talking mainly about God working in our Christian lives, the here and now, okay? So when you trust Christ the Savior, you have been justified. Nothing can change that. But now that we're saved, God starts working in our lives as believers, and he is trying to make us more like Christ, more about that in a little while. And so we have this ongoing exercising of the salvation that God has given us freely by his grace. And this is what Christian growth has to do with. This is what growing as a believer and becoming more godly has to do with. Now, there are a lot of people, what I said just now, becoming more godly. Boy, their alarms go off, and I'm going to address that in just a couple minutes, the false teaching that's out there on this. But nevertheless, it's the truth. Grace teaches us now. This is sanctification. This has to do with the present aspect of our salvation. And then, not only that, you see this, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace promises a future with the Lord, and this is glorification. So we see the three tenses of salvation in this passage here very, very clearly. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, justification, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world or present age, sanctification, looking for the blessed hope, rapture, and of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That will be glorification. Now, notice it is grace that brings salvation, okay? Now, that being so, and we know it to be so, brings us to our third point today, and it is this. Once we are saved, grace becomes our teacher, amen. All right? Grace becomes our teacher, and there's a lot of ideas about what does it mean to live under grace, and that's what we're going to address the rest of this time to. We see that in verse 12, right? Well, verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, okay? And what does it do? Grace is teaching us. So that's the session today, letting grace be our teacher. Those who have been saved are under grace, okay? What does it mean and how does it affect our lives when we respond to grace properly in our lives as believers? We are under his unmerited favor. That's what grace is. His undeserved kindness. That's what grace is. We have been born into his family, all right? An eternal God does not give birth to temporary children. So if you're a child of God, you're forever a child of God. Amen. If you're not a forever child of God, you're not a child of God. That's the truth of it. Amen. Okay? So we've been born into his family. We are his children. We are accepted in the beloved. And there in Ephesians 1 where it says beloved, it's masculine singular. It's referring to Jesus, right. The beloved one. We are accepted in the beloved one, right? But here's where the issue comes up now, okay? Controversy today. What does that mean in my everyday life? Does that mean that God has no expectations on how we are to live as his children? Now, most normal people, Christians, would say, oh, no, that's not what that means. However, we are hearing it more and more that, you know what, it doesn't matter how you live once you're saved. Because you're accepted in the beloved one, that's how God sees you, and therefore how you live doesn't matter. Now remember, you can't lose your salvation. We understand that, okay? Hold your place here and look with me to Romans chapter 6. Paul makes it very clear. It does matter how we live as believers. It doesn't forfeit your salvation if you don't live your life for Christ, but it does affect your life, and there is fallout, and there is the biblical principle, by the way, in the New Testament, in Paul's writings, that has to do with reaping and sowing, or sowing and reaping. I always get the two mixed up. I think alphabetically, R comes before S, okay? Sowing and reaping. And we do reap what we sow. That is a biblical principle. And that is under grace. It's still there, okay? That's not, well, that's in Proverbs. It's also in Galatians. It's also in Galatians. We know it, and it's in other places as well. Romans 6:1 says, what shall we say then? Now, Romans 1 through 5 has to do with justification, how we get saved, our need, where we find ourselves as people, then our need, being lost, guilty, condemned, and then the entrance of Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross and paying for our sins, completely paying our sin debt, dying, being buried, rising from the dead, and God offers us now eternal life freely. God commended his love towards us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ the Savior, he gives you everlasting life. There is no condemnation, keyword, to those who are in Christ. But how should that now affect my life as a child of God? Right? Paul says, Romans, it continues on, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, which is where we were? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What does he say? God forbid. God forbid. Oh, okay, now I'm getting an understanding of grace for my life. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, there is a growing number of people today who would say to the question in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And they would say, no problem. No problem, because God sees you in Christ and therefore everything is fine. Right? You might say, well, are there people who really believe that stuff? Yes. And can I tell you this? They're growing in number. And can I tell you this? They're coming to a church near you. Because it is out there and it is growing. These people who believe this weird stuff, okay? I call it, and now there's, you have to, the issues of ultra-dispensationalism connected with what we call hyper-dispensationalism, you have to define terms. I like what we're talking about in just this few minutes, okay? We're going to get back on the positive in a few minutes, but let me get a little on the negative here. I want to address some of the errors of hyper-dispensationalism, okay? Taking the issues of dispensationalism and what we know to be true, we believe in dispensations, but taking the issue of dispensationalism and the way they apply it to the Christian life is false. It's erroneous. It's dangerous, as a matter of fact. Or they will say it doesn't really matter because you are complete in Christ, and if you're complete in Christ, no matter what you do, that it's just not an issue because God looks at you and pretty much anything you do is okay. You got a green light because all your sins been taken care of when you trusted Christ as Savior. You're justified from all things, therefore doesn't matter what you do. because you're justified from all things, all right? It's just a license to sin. That's what it is. There's a fancy term for that, antinomianism. But that is not what the Bible teaches. If you can read Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it makes it very clear. God says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And God's answer is, God forbid. Literally, may it never be. May it never be. Now, that is a strong statement.
Amen.
Okay? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So, false teaching concerning grace, that's where we're going now. Among other things, it is called, as I mentioned, hyper grace movement. It builds on half-truths, which in reality are lies. They pervert the grace of God. They deny the clear teaching of the scriptures. And so you might say, okay, well, what are some of their errors? I'm going to give you seven. I'm going to go through them quickly because it's really not the main focus today, but I want you to pay close attention, and you have your sheet there that you can write these things down. I spoke on this several years ago in our church because I was being attacked heavily. Somebody listened to a message that I did in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 having to do with the Christian life where it talks about we labor and it talks about the judgment seat of Christ and all this. And boy, I'll tell you, they did not like that. Basically, they're saved people who are under great conviction. So they launch out. They start attacking, okay? They went after me. They went after Dr. Arnold. I think they went after Pastor Jesse. Did they come after you on this stuff too?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And why? Well, because we're teaching what the Bible teaches. And they don't want that because it convicts them because they want to live in sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And their answer was yes. And so they attacked us, okay? So I gave a message on a Wednesday night and I entitled the message, Johnny Can't Read. Johnny Can't Read. Kind of like a tongue-in-cheek kind of title. But the point was, if you can read your Bible, there's no way you come up with this wacky theology. And so let me give you a few examples. I'll tell you what they believe, and then I'll give you one scripture, and we'll move on, that refutes it very clearly, okay? First, and these are not in any particular order, okay? They reject the truth that there is a difference between our standing in Christ and our present state as believers, or our position in Christ differing from our condition in Christ, okay? In other words, how God sees me in eternity in contrast to how life is going now in the horizontal. How God sees me in eternity, that's positional, vertical. How my life is going, okay, that's horizontal in this life. They say, no, there's no difference because God sees us in Christ. The horizontal is not an issue. Only the vertical is the issue. Okay, with that false idea, what does the Bible say? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 2, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. Now, if you know your Bible at all, you know that Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 calls this church carnal. This church was full of false teaching and false practices, okay? I cover a lot of it in detail in my book, Secure Forever, and you can get a copy of this, as I mentioned, upstairs, but we cover the Corinthian church as a prime example of somebody who is not lining up with Scripture. But it says in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, so Paul recognized them as a called out assembly for Christ. These are saved people. You might say, how do you know that? It says, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, they're saved, called to be saints, to be as italicized were, called saints. They're sanctified. By the way, saints and sanctified, they're related, same root word there. Right. With all that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours, okay? So, They reject the truth that there is a difference between our standing in Christ and our present state as believers. The Corinthians, their standing in Christ, their position in Christ, they were sanctified, they were called saints. But chapter 3 says you're carnal. You're carnal as Christians. So God recognized the difference between their position in Christ and their condition in Christ. Amen. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is what the Bible teaches. Those in a hyper-grace movement do not believe that. They say, no, no, no. Your condition doesn't matter because you're accepted and the beloved one. God sees you in Christ. He sees you as Christ and therefore the way you live. And it's amazing because these people, at one point, some of them were supportive of our ministry and then they turned on us. It's sort of like, you know, you're petting a dog or a cat. I'll use a cat, okay? You're petting a cat and the cat's purring and all that. And all of a sudden, the cat turns around, bites you on the hand, all right? That's the way these people were. And I hardly ever get on Facebook, okay? But one day I thought, hey, I wonder how what so-and-so's doing. And one of the people who attacked us most ferociously, I went to his Facebook page, and there he is, just kind of with a bunch of friends drinking beer and all kinds of stuff like this. And I say, yeah, there you go. Yeah, there you go. How's that false teaching treating you? I can see how the false treat. False teachings treating you, okay? We're going to talk about what grace teaches us in just a few minutes. Grace does not teach you to live that way, amen. Okay? All right, here's another one. They do not believe that Christians need to confess their sins. Did you know that? They don't believe that Christians need to confess their sins. And they'll say 1 John 1:9 is not a verse having to do with the Christian life. It's a verse for salvation. Well, now we got a false gospel.
Yes.
1 John 1:9. If we, believers, John includes himself. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That has to do with our fellowship with Christ, not our eternal relationship with Christ.
Amen.
That has to do with our condition as believers, not our position as a believer, okay? This is a matter of fellowship, not eternal relationship, right? I'll give you an example. With our own children, we had three beautiful daughters born into our family. One of them is with us today, Laura, our youngest, married to Pastor Dave. And you know what? Our girls, when they were born into our family, no matter what happened after that, whether they lived in a rebellious way or didn't, they're still our family. They're still our children. No matter what, that cannot change. That's eternal. Or you understand what I'm saying?
Right.
It's lifelong, lifelong. But you know what? As far as them getting along with mom and dad, that's up to them. And they could bring friction into our relationship. It didn't change the relationship. We're still the parents no matter how they live, but they could bring friction into that if they tried to live a rebellious way, but they're still our children.
Right.
Okay? Hypergrace would teach, well, you're a child of God, therefore it really doesn't matter because you're accepted in the beloved one, so you're accepted. No, listen. Yes, we're children of God, but God does not accept wickedness in the life of his children, and he deals with us, okay? Here's another one. They do not believe that there is any judgment for the believer because Jesus took care of all judgment on the cross. Now, that's tricky, isn't it? But what does the Bible say? Well, Romans chapter 14 tells us this. By the way, Romans 8, there is no condemnation. Not judgment. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. All right? You're in Christ. Jesus Christ, yes, it's true. He paid for all of our sins. But that doesn't mean God does not hold us accountable as far as how we live our lives. No, no matter what you do once you're saved, you can't lose your salvation. But I'll tell you what, your life can be a pretty bumpy road. And not only that, but we are accountable. Now, to what extent? I am not sure, to be honest with you, as far as how this works. But as far as that, when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, there's no condemnation at the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus paid for our sins. We're not going to pay for our sins at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? But we are going to give an account for how we lived as believers. Exactly. The Bible's clear. We just, listen, it's an issue of what does the Bible say? I may not understand everything God says, but it doesn't change what God says. I don't have a right to change it and to come up with some fantasy theology. Romans 14:10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we, believers, shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, pastor, don't you know the judgment seat? That's the bema. That only has to do with rewards. Listen, you're not being honest with Scripture. The bema seat, if you trace the bema, the word bema through the New Testament, it has to do with where it talks about in the Gospels, the judgment hall. That's the bema hall. The bema could go either way. There could be reward, okay, or there could be judgment, accountability. Right. Again, I'm not saying for the believer, there's not punishment in heaven for the believer, okay? No, once you're saved forever. Nothing can change that. But there is accountability at the judgment seat. To what extent? I don't know. I don't think any of us fully understand that. But I do believe the Bible. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. The word account means a verbal answer. I am going to answer for myself at the judgment seat of Christ in heaven. I'm not going to be punished for my sins, but I am going to give an account for how I live my life. That's what the Bible says. I say, well, that makes me uncomfortable. Okay. Well, that's between you and God. But this is what the Bible teaches. This is what it teaches. So let's understand that. Let's understand that, okay? 1 Corinthians 3. Again, we don't have enough time to cover all the passages on the judgment seat of Christ. But if you honestly study the passages on the judgment seat of Christ, it is not a beach party.
Amen.
It is a sobering experience.
Amen.
Okay? Here's another one. D, they do not believe the crowns of reward, which are clearly talked about in Scripture, are something we earn, but instead are part of our inheritance in Christ as believers. In other words, everybody gets the crowns, okay? And they're just part of what you get when you put your faith in Christ as Savior. Again, what does the Bible say? Can Johnny read or not? 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That's what he did as a believer by the grace of God. Henceforth, because of that, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You notice, henceforth, based on what? Because he has fought the good fight, he's kept the faith, he's been faithful, he's lived the Christian life by the grace of God. Therefore, there's a reward for him because of that. It's not automatic. Not everybody gets the same thing. Okay, here's another one. They do not believe that God chastens his children. They say that's legalism. That idea, they'll say, is a false teaching. The question of the hour is, what does the Bible say? Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges who? Every son, whom he receiveth. God does chasten his children. I wish we had more time to cover these things, but I'm just giving you a sample of the false teaching on grace today. Here's another one. They do not believe that we should labor for Christ as believers. They say when you talk about working as a believer or laboring for Christ, that's legalism. That's legalism. You don't have to do anything. You're accepted in the beloved. God doesn't have expectations on you. You're his child. He loves you. He accepts you no matter what. So if you just kind of sit there and watch TV with a can of beer in your hand day in and day out, that's okay with God. It's not an issue. It's not an issue. To put demands on somebody, you're being legalistic. You're putting a demand on me. Well, here you go. The word labor means to work hard, to feel fatigue. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15:10. What does the Bible say? Paul said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." Paul labored by the grace of God, by faith, okay? He trusted in the Lord, and then he obeyed the word of God, and the grace of God empowered him to accomplish the will of God in his life. This is the way it works in the Christian life. Here's another one. They do not believe in progressive sanctification. Oh boy, that's a hot one with them. When we talk about progressive sanctification, all we're talking about is Christian growth.
Right.
That's all we're talking about.
Right.
Some of them will even go so far. Again, there's little variations in some of these, the way they view these things. Some of them will even go so far as to say, well, there is no such thing as Christian growth because you're complete in Christ. You're perfect. You're perfect already. Okay? That's why, what do you mean confess my sin? I don't have to confess my sin. They're forgiven. Yes, in light of eternity, that's true. There's no condemnation to those which are in Christ. But if you don't have to confess your sin, then why does God chasten his children when they take a path of rebellion and don't confess their sin, okay? Well, no, God doesn't chasten his children. That's what they say. Do you see how crazy this is? It's like, can you read? Can you read? Okay? They do not believe in progressive sanctification. But what does the Bible say? Jesus, praying to the Father about his followers, his disciples, said in John 17:17, about saved people, people who are already saved, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, they were already sanctified in a positional sense. But in a practical sense, in their lives, they were not. God wants us to be more and more set apart to him. That's what the word sanctified means, to set apart. He wants us more and more to be set apart, okay? So I gave you 7 examples of the false teaching of hypergrace today. And it is linked into ultra-dispensationalism, but I wouldn't say they're exactly the same. One has to do with more positional theology, and the other one has to do with the nuts and bolts of the Christian life, all right? Okay, so let's get positive now. Number 4, what will grace teach us? In other words, what direction will our lives go if we are truly living under grace? With that in mind, let's go back to Titus chapter 2. All right? What direction will my life go? People say, well, I'm living under grace. I'm living under grace. If you have somebody who's always having to remind you that they're living under grace, they're probably living a carnal Christian life. They're using grace as a license to sin. Okay? I tell the story when we first came to St. Cloud. We started our church and everything was going great. We call it the honeymoon period. New people, new opportunities and all this, and things are great. And then I had this lame brain idea. I'm just joking about that. I believe strongly in expository preaching and teaching, verse by verse. We do a lot of that. That's why I could come out with the New Testament commentary thing that I told you about. But anyways, so I decided to go through the book of Galatians, verse by verse. Okay, well, I did not know that the people who wanted this new church to start, they were all clear on the gospel, clear as a bell. Don't you touch our lives, though. And I did not know that, okay? Ignorance was kind of bliss for a while. So I taught Galatians 1. Man, they were breathing fire. They were excited. Galatians 2, amen. Galatians 3, Galatians 4, yes. Oh, then I got to Galatians 5. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. All of a sudden, boy, they got up and here they are. Circle the wagons, here they come. It was just a matter of a few years, I lost them all. All those people were gone. And boy, I'll tell you, the attacks and the nasty attitudes and stuff towards us. Why? Because they wanted to use their liberty as a license for the flesh. Yeah. They were hyper grace before hyper grace, okay? So anyways, what will grace teach us? In other words, what direction will our lives go if we're truly living by grace? Titus 2, verse 11 again. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, this is what grace teaches us, here we go, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. If I am submitted to the grace of God, if I am allowing the grace of God in my life to have its way, then there's a direction that grace is going to teach me. Doesn't mean I won't sin anymore. I still sin. We all flub up, right? But what is it? The first thing, to deny ungodliness. Right. That's the first thing. Grace does not teach you sloppy Christian living. Amen. Grace teaches us to deny ungodliness. The word deny means to refuse or reject. Okay? We are to reject that which is contrary to God's nature, godliness, that which is like God. We are to reject those things that are against God. The direction of our lives should be biblical in every way. We're not talking about being self-righteous or legalistic, okay? But biblical and spiritual. Sinful things and practices have no place in the life of a person who is being taught by grace. Grace will never lead to carnal living. Never. Grace will never teach ungodliness. Grace teaches us to deny ungodliness. We can read, right? We all here today see that. Here's another thing. Grace teaches us to deny worldly lusts. These are the cravings of the old sin nature and the things of this world. We are to deny them, okay? We are not to give in to them or to justify them in our lives. 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't love the world and love the Father at the same time. Amen. For all that is in the world, now this is written to Christians. This is not, by the way, 1 John is not a test on whether you're saved or not. 1 John is a test on whether you're walking in fellowship with God or not. Amen. The two are vastly different, vastly different. So, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. If I am being taught by grace, I am going to be taught to deny the lusts, the cravings, the desires that the world wants to put on me, right? Here's another one. It teaches us to live soberly. Not only does it teach us to deny certain things, but it also teaches us in a positive direction, to live soberly. That means with a sound mind. I believe this speaks of the way God thinks. God wants us to think biblically. Thy sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Grace is going to lead me to live with a sound mind, a biblical mind, godly thoughts, letting the principles of the word of God control my life and change me into the person God wants me to be. You might say, you know, hyper grace would say, oh, no, 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 you're already the person God wants you to be because you're accepted in the beloved one. Do you see how weird this is, right? The false teaching? Let's just believe what God says. We are to live soberly. Not only that, we are to live righteously. This is living according to the word of God, which is always right. The word right is the root of the word righteously. You might say, well, who defines right? Well, we know that already, don't we? God does, the righteous one. That's where righteousness comes from, is comes from God. So this is living according to the word of God, which is always right and only produces righteousness. Okay? Well, I wanna grow so much in this next year. Listen, don't worry about how much. Just walk in humble obedience to the Lord and watch yourself grow. And watch what God does. Listen, we'll always be pleased with what God does in our lives. Okay? Ultimately. Not only that, we are to live godly. Grace teaches us to live godly. We see that in Titus chapter 2, verse 12. Okay? To live godly. Simply put, grace teaches us to manifest the character of Christ and the fruit of the Spirit. I think it speaks of purity of life. Purity of life. Listen, those of us who are saved, folks, when we sin, okay, that should grieve us.
Amen.
It shouldn't be, well, it's not a big deal. That was paid for at Calvary. I understand that, but it should grieve us. Why? It grieves the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. Amen. My sin, when I sin, it grieves my Lord.
Amen.
I should think in those terms. Not live all day with that on my back. No, confess it. Confess it, okay, and have that fellowship, that sweet fellowship, and know that it's okay, it's taken care of. It's just like when we would have a friction, and we didn't have a lot of friction with our girls, they were great, but we did have to spank them. We did spank them. We loved them, we spanked them, we did a lot of things, okay, and all three of them are saved and love the Lord and are serving him today. All right. If you do it right, it works. We never believe in child abuse. Never believe in child abuse. But we would spank them, but you know what would happen? They would, part of the process, we would spank them, we would hold them, we would love them, we'd have them pray to God, confess their sin to God. Okay? And then we would tell them how much we love them, and we would say, "You know what? It's over. It's past now. That's the past." And you go on. And that's the same thing in the family of God. That's what we do with the Father. When we know we've sinned against him, we confess our sins to him. And on a practical plane, yes, in eternity we've been forgiven. I get that. But on a practical plane, okay, what's it say? He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. I liken it to being filthy, dirty, sweaty, and you take a shower and all that stuff goes down the drain and you're clean. Okay? It's a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing. We are to live godly. Not only that, can I tell you, it doesn't stop in verse 12? Verse 13, it's connected. Looking brings us to our next one. We are to be looking for Christ to come back. Did you know that has a purifying effect in the life of the Christian? Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 John 3, verse 2, beloved, again, written to Christians, beloved, now are we the sons of God. That's our position in Christ. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope, this joyful anticipation, purifies himself. Whoa. Wait a minute, I thought I was already pure. Yes, positionally in Christ,
right.
Pure, 100% righteous. I've been given the righteousness of God. But in my life, God wants me, as I'm looking for the Lord to come back, hey, Jesus is coming back at any moment. I want to be found living a godly life. Look what it says. Every man that hath this hope purifies himself, even as he, the Lord, is pure. If I'm looking for Jesus to come back, I don't have it on your sheet, but you can write it down. 1 John 2:28, right before this passage. And now, little children, abide in him. that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. There are Christians who are going to be ashamed when the rapture takes place because they're living in sin. See, that's complete contradiction of the hypergrace movement. Okay, number five, our fifth point today. The reason for what Christ has done. Why has the Lord saved us? Simply to keep us out of hell? Well, certainly that, but more than that. He's not saved us just to keep us out of hell. What has he saved us for? Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, position, I believe, and purify unto himself a peculiar people. That speaks of sanctification. And purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous, boiling hot of good works. We see it here. To redeem us from all iniquity, to purify us. Simply put, the Lord wants to make us like his son, Jesus Christ, in our character, in our lives. Yes, we have our position in Christ, but this has to do with the Christian life, okay? 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Another thing we see in verse 14, okay, is he saves us to produce zeal in us for service. A peculiar people. This doesn't mean you're a weirdo, okay? It means his own special people, unique, a unique people. There ought to be a great man in my life, Pastor Jack Weaver, years ago, he said this, there ought to be a visible difference of the invisible difference. He didn't say there will be. He said there ought to be. That's the difference between salvation by grace and salvation by works. There ought to be a visible difference of the invisible difference. That's Christian growth. And we should be growing as believers, okay? So this is so important. Which brings us to our next one, to produce zeal, okay? Or I touched on that already, okay? Ephesians 4, verse 20, Paul said this, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So we see very clearly, grace. What does it mean to let grace be our teacher? That's what we've defined today. That's what the scriptures have taught us. If we are letting grace be our teacher, grace is going to move us towards Christ-likeness, godliness, righteousness, holiness, fruitfulness, having a zeal for Christ. Let me tell you something. You let grace be your teacher, you're going to be excited to see what God does in your life.
Amen.
It's not a bad thing. It's a great thing. It's the best thing of all. Can I say today, if you happen to be here and maybe you've never understood how all this comes together, maybe today you got it, but you've never trusted Jesus Christ, the Savior. I know it's possible. I believe probably all of you are saved. But if you're not saved yet, if you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me take a few minutes and explain this to you. I know Pastor Jim mentioned this last night, this thing with the wallet. Okay, are you one of those? You do that thing. Yeah, I do this thing. Can I tell you this? August 2nd, 1972. I saw this thing, and I believed the truth that it illustrates, and I got saved August 2nd, 1972. So this matters to me, and it can matter to you. If you're not yet sure you're going to heaven, watch this. Here we are, you and me. My wallet represents our sin. We're all sinners. We're all sinners, yet God loves us. He hates our sin, but he loves us. You see, sin separates you from God. You can't get to heaven with even one sin. Did you know that? I think you do know that. Not even one sin, because heaven's a perfect place. You got to be perfect to get there. None of us are. So what are we going to do? Well, God says sin has to be paid for, and there's only one payment. It's death. We'd die physically, but we'd be separated from God for all eternity, and God doesn't want that for us. What about good works? Now, good works don't pay for sin. Amen. Not a verse in the Bible that says that. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Going to church, trying to live a godly life like we talked about today, living a separated life, no, that doesn't pay for sin. Death is the only payment. So, we're in a predicament. If we die with our sin, we're lost forever. What are we going to do? Well, there's nothing in ourselves we can do, and that's why God sent the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. This hand represents the perfect Son of God, sinless one. And when Jesus went to the cross, he took my sin and your sin upon himself, and he made the payment for every sin you've done or ever will do wrong. He died, he was buried, and he rose from the grave. And he says, if you will believe in him, that he did that for you, when you believe, when you trust in him, the payment he made is good on your account, and all your sin is gone. Okay? Now, if sin is what separates me from God, and he's paid for that sin, what is there separating me? There's nothing. If the wages of sin is death, yet Jesus did that for me, then there's no reason for me to have to go to hell. Jesus did it all. All he's asking me to do is believe in him, trust in him that he did that for me. And if I do, he will give me everlasting life. And of course, he'll do the same for you. If you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, would you trust him as your Savior today? It's the greatest thing you could do in your entire life. There's nothing, this is not hyperbole, this is a fact. There's no greater truth in all the world. This is the difference between eternity in hell and eternity in heaven.